Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Well, this week, I had the incredible privilege, along with Joshua, to be a part of our inaugural youth interpretive community. So this was the very first time that interpretive community was comprised of some of our high school students. To say it was an amazing experience is an understatement. Joshua and I, as it ended, couldn't text each other fast enough. I think his text was, "That was awesome," in all caps, and mine was, "They are incredible," with about 4 exclamation marks. So I am thrilled for you to hear their insight as I share this morning. And in case you're worried, I want you to know the future of the church is in great hands. It was the summer of 1969. And public swimming pools across the United States were still racially segregated. It was an ordinary day on the set of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. A simple set, it was a quiet, unremarkable day, and Fred Rogers would sit beside a small plastic wading pool. He took off his shoes and his socks. He rolled up his pant legs and he placed them in the water. And then he invited Officer Clemens, who was the neighborhood police officer on the show, to join him. And we have a picture of that scene. The two of them sat together with their feet in that pool, talking casually about the heat. And there were no speeches. There were no explanations. It was just shared water and shared presence. And when it was time to leave, Fred stood up and he picked up the only towel that was there and he knelt down to dry Officer Clemens' feet before he dried his own. And in a time when shared water was still charged with exclusion and with fear, Mr. Rogers didn't make a statement. He made space. He didn't demand understanding, he simply chose to bless. And years later, when Fred Rogers was honored, Officer Clemens was invited to recreate the scene with him. And you could see that scene as well. And again, there are no words. There was just shared water, shared dignity, and shared blessing. It didn't make the headlines, it wasn't spectacular, but the impact was lifelong on Officer Clemens. And I invite you to hold that thought and those images as we turn to today's passages. First in Isaiah. So about 700 years or so before Jesus was born, Isaiah would write the very first of the servant songs. And this song would give us a picture of who was coming, and it would give people a glimpse of what was possible. It would be a gorgeous reminder of who God is. And so Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, another visual for you as we enter this morning's passages. "Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord, says. The creator of the heavens who stretched them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord God, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. So 700 years before Jesus is born, this promise, this beautiful picture of what we can find hope in is written. And then 700 years later, approximately, this baby boy arrives on the scene, Jesus, the one the servant song spoke of. And then after his birth, scripture's silent for 12 years of the story, and we finally see Jesus at the temple, where he is sitting as a 12-year-old inquiring and intrigued student, and then another 18 years of literary silence, and then we arrive at today's gospel passage. Matthew 3, 13 is where we'll read about Jesus' baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So the passage tells us that Jesus is traveling from Galilee to the Jordan River. So to me, I didn't really understand the geography. I thought, I want to look into this and figure out what was this traveling all about. We know the purpose. Matthew's really clear that Jesus' trip was because he intended to be baptized by John. So he was headed out with a purpose. And Jesus would have made this spiritual pilgrimage on foot. He would have traveled for several days. And what I learned is it would have included some pretty rugged terrain, so not necessarily an easy journey. And Jesus wouldn't be the only one taking such a journey. So we don't know if others were with him, but other seekers would have set out from various towns and homes out of curiosity about this man named John, this new voice of demand and of challenge. And so Jesus joins the inquisitive and the curious and the travelers who are going to learn more about John's ministry of repentance. People are coming to the Jordan River to see what it meant to make a significant turn in their lives and in their hearts. And there's no doubt that some of them who were coming were probably skeptical. They probably were coming because, well, John had an interesting reputation. And he wasn't like other leaders or teachers. He was baptizing people. He was immersing them in water. And this was new. This wasn't a practice that was established. Jesus comes along and he says, I'm here on the journey too. Jesus approaches after several days of walking, and Jesus gets in line to be baptized. So Jesus, in line, waiting for his turn. Imagine this. Jesus is not the typical baptismal candidate, right? I mean, after all, John is proclaiming repentance, turning of hearts, changing of lives, and here comes sinless Jesus, and he steps up to the waters. So John understandably takes issue with this. Wait, Jesus, you've got this backwards, right? You're the one who should baptize me. You're the one, remember, I'm just the cousin, the one who eats the locust, the honey, prepares the way. And Jesus says, no, this is right. This is appropriate. because Jesus is being obedient. Now, I want to just kind of pause here because I actually find this incredibly amazing. Jesus insists that he be baptized by John, right? And this almost certainly would be misconstrued and misunderstood by those who were there that day. And I wonder if the stories would spread and there'd be people who might think that Jesus needed forgiveness or that would use this against Jesus to say that he wasn't divine, right? I mean, it wouldn't all be crystal clear at this point. They wouldn't know the story. They have no idea about the ending to the story. And being misunderstood is absolutely fine with Jesus. I mean, he is completely willing to be misunderstood. And I find that convicting. Jesus is willing to lay down the perceptions and the misunderstanding of others in obedience because it's right and it's appropriate. And as I thought about this, this would actually describe and define most of his ministry. And I think about how consumed we can be, how consumed I can be, how I can prioritize being understood, being approved of, correctly perceived about what we're doing, and is it right, and are people getting the message? Instead of looking at, are we doing what's right and appropriate and faithful? Sometimes, if we're honest, we don't fill the pool with water, and we don't roll up our pant legs, and we don't invite another in, and we don't share our towel because our priorities are a bit misaligned. And here's Jesus. Nope, this is right, this is proper, and I will humbly accept being misunderstood. And I wonder if that is a necessary part of the Christian walk, to be faithful, to be misunderstood, and just let God carry on with his redemptive plan. So Jesus steps up for his turn to be baptized, despite having nothing to repent of. And in verse 11, the Greek word that's used is actually metanoia. And this suggests baptism includes transformation and turning. Jesus would turn and begin his 3-year walk to the cross. He begins this walk the very way that he ends it, with pure obedience, consistent and conscious submission to those for whom he's bringing the gospel, hearing his every word from the Father. He does not stray from humility. He joins and suffers with those he came to save. In interpretive community, we talked about water as cleansing and as pure. And we talked about the power of water to be both strong and powerful and also at the same time be peaceful. This beautiful analogy for God. And he's the only one who can actually do this cleansing work. The biblical narrative contains several notable stories of rebirth after passing through water. The parting of the waters for Moses as the children of Israel escaped Egypt. The parting of the waters for Joshua when the people reached the promised land. They'd gone through the waters and they were coming out on the other side. And they were different. There was a turn. People enter the waters as one thing, slaves or wanderers, and they emerge as something different. While we think of fresh, clean, cleansing water, that likely wasn't the case in the Jordan River. The point was also raised as we discussed this, that this water might have been dirty, maybe even muddy. And yet, isn't that how God works sometimes? We don't understand why we're called into the mud. We don't always understand the way God is working. Our view is so limited. And yet, even the dirty water transforms when it's in the hands of God. So Jesus would travel for days, and he would wait in line, and he would humbly enter and be washed in the very waters that metaphorically would hold the sin and the shame and the surrendered ways that were washed off of those baptized before him. He enters the waters where the worst of what it means to be human swims. He lets that wash over him, and he meets us there, even there, and especially there. So Jesus' ministry would take this turn towards the cross in community and in relationship and not in isolation. Do you ever consider that so many of the practices that God has given us to engage in out of obedience are things we engage in community? So consider communion. We come together to partake in this meal of remembrance as Jesus instructed. And as we do it, we gather together. We gather as we're reminded to do, like this. And we meet together as the church, and we sing together, we pray together, and we walk through life together, encouraging one another, as we're called to do. And isn't this also the case with baptism? We don't baptize ourselves. It's not an individual act. We're lowered into the waters, and we're lifted out by the hands of another. And when someone's baptized, we collectively usher in the divine love and forgiveness and possibility that lies in that one precious immersed life that has been surrendered to God. We celebrate and we give gratitude to God and we imagine what God will do and we bless and we bless and we bless this baptized life. And we're changed when we bless and seek God's hand in the direction and life of another. There's this beautiful novel, Gilead, by Mary Lynn Robinson. And if you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. It's the story of Reverend John Ames. He's a 76-year-old pastor in Iowa. And he's living with the reality that he's dying of a heart condition. And the book is a letter, it's a memoir of sorts, and he's writing to his son. And he's really just reflecting and sharing on his life experience, his faith, his growing up in the church community, and really the complexity of being human. And he shares this one adorable story of when he and his childhood friends are playing on the farm and they find a litter of cats. And he describes them as dusty little barn cats, just steady on their legs. And they do more than find and love and play with these cats. They decide they're going to baptize the entire litter. So they do. And then Ames kind of wonders, what did we do? What did we do to these cats? So he goes to his father, and he's grown up with his father, who's a pastor, and he asks his father, he says, in the novel, "So finally I asked my father, in the most offhand way imaginable, what exactly would happen to a cat if one were to, say, baptize it? He replied that the sacraments must always be treated and regarded with the greatest respect. That wasn't really an answer to my question. We did respect the sacraments, but we thought the whole world of those cats." Ames goes on to say, "I still remember how those warm little brows felt under the palm of my hand. Everyone has petted a cat, but to touch one like that with the pure intention of blessing it is a very different thing. It stays in the mind. For years we would wonder what, from a cosmic point of view, we had done to them. It still seems to me to be a real question. There is a reality in blessing, which I take baptism to be, primarily. It doesn't enhance sacredness, but it acknowledges it, and there is power in that." It acknowledges sacredness. The sacredness that comes upon us, that is outside of us and written within us and within dusty little barn cats and in shallow pools where friends cool their feet. And we are transformed not only by being baptized, but by desiring the very best for one another. By playing a role in that, by saying, "I am with you as you join in the sacredness. Be washed clean, turn, change your heart, live free." And while we personally may never baptize another person, we get to participate in the pseudo-baptism of others every day, just like Mr. Rogers and Officer Clements. We seek good for others. We bless others. We imagine the most beautiful story that God could write with their lives, and we pray, let it be. We enter the muddy waters with others. We share their pilgrimage, their walk, their turns, and we're changed too with them in community. May that be our story here at Lancaster BIC as it is in heaven. And can you indulge me for yet another brief side note? As I ask, what might happen if we extend that same blessing to those we disagree with, to our enemies? We bless our enemies. We pray for our enemies. What might happen in us? Something will begin to shift. Not first in them, but first in us. Creating space to do the transforming work that only God could do. Could it loosen our grip on the need to control, to retaliate? Could it soften our hardened hearts? We might even discover that blessing is not a weakness or a giving in, but a courageous act of faith that frees our own souls. If we're honest, it is a way much heavier towel to lift. Jesus' baptism is a story of divine excess, of God's power and reach exceeding expectation. Jesus unexpectedly joins us, enters the water, and God unexpectedly opens up the heavens, and his spirit, like a dove, alights on Jesus, and his voice booms from heaven. This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And he says this, as we talked about in interpretive community, because he says, this is my son, that this was for everyone to hear. In this unexpected moment, Father, Son, and Spirit together demonstrate unfathomable love and blessing and purpose. Just as the Spirit hovered over creation in the beginning, calling it good, the Spirit comes upon Jesus in this act of obedience and is joining with humanity and looks at this turn and announces he is so very pleased. And can you hear it now? Can you hear God's booming voice as you turn and walk into the waters of submission and transformation? Can you hear it? Can you feel it? His spirit upon you. His voice booming with pride, full of love, forgiveness. He says over you, every one of you, this is my daughter. This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen for it, hear it, and in moments when the voice feels too faint, know that this is who God is. He can't not call you beloved. Know that when in your humble obedience you are completely misunderstood, know that he is pleased with you, that he's never once abandoned his slow, transforming work. The Bible says he sings over you. He forms you with intentionality. He has a plan for you in his perfectly upside-down kingdom. He will walk with you into the waters. He will go under the waters with you, and he will come out of those waters carrying you on your pilgrimage from strength to strength. And it's not once and done. He'll do it over and over again as we make turns day after day and as we continue to return to the waters, desiring his presence and spirit. As Isaiah tells us, he will be gentle with your heart. He will not break a bruised reed or quench out your dimly burning flame. He's the one who gives breath and his spirit, and he'll take you by the hand, and he'll keep you, and he'll open your eyes, and he'll free you. His love washes over you. He dons a towel, and he washes your feet, and you are his child, his beloved, and with you he is so well pleased. He declares he'll do a new thing. Disappointed? Return to the water. Relationship struggle? Return to the water. Weary? Exhausted? returned to the water. Struggling with depression, anxiety, return to the water and hear him speak over you with tenderness, beloved one. And remember, you are not alone in the water. You are blessed. Jesus will go on to teach about baptism and to explain its role in the Christian faith and how it serves as a means of spiritual rebirth, a command for disciples of Jesus, and a symbol of cleansing and identification with him. And isn't it beautiful that just like our Jesus, that he does not ask us to do anything that he does not do himself? Dorothy Sayers says it rather strongly, but she says, for whatever reason God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to the sorrows of death, he had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he's playing with his creation, he's kept his own rules and played fair, and he can exact nothing from man that he's not exacted from himself. This is the one we follow, the one who says, I am with you in it. I'm not asking you to do something I haven't. We're on pilgrimage together. Follow me into the waters. Keep blessing one another. Fill up the pools. Roll up your pant legs. Get your towel ready and keep turning. Bring the worst of you. Hear my words spoken over you. And as you turn and bless and bless, Jesus says, join me, follow me. Our journey's to the cross, and it's where all redemption lies.